I am always so appreciative, I know you are as well, of our praise team, our choir, our musicians, all involved, and we appreciate them so much that, hang on a second, let me finish. Good for you, but let me finish. And in particular this morning, our guest drummer, Leo, and we appreciate him as well. Let him know it. Now, yeah. This week is my annual study week. If you're new to First Baptist Church of Shiloh, you may not be aware or know about that terminology, but annually I go somewhere else to work to do some very specific things, to prepare, to plan, to pray, and to look at projects for the coming year. Most of it is sermon preparation and planning and praying. I pray for you. I pray for our church. I look to what God wants to do. So this week, I will be hard at work elsewhere, not entirely absent, but still not in the office. So our wonderful staff and deacons are here to help if you need anything during my time off. I will be with you, or time away for study week. I'll be with you next Sunday, God willing, as we have the great opportunity to hear our Gideon speaker next Sunday. So be praying for me also on study week. Solicit your prayers. Be praying for God's guidance as we look together to the coming year. If you read the news this week, it may have stood out to you, or maybe you didn't notice, so you just passed it by, that AOL, America Online, is discontinuing dial-up internet. Aren't you sad? September 30th, after 40 years, AOL, the one holdout, I think, for dial-up internet, is done. Now, if you started with computers in the 1990s, you know what I'm talking about. If you started with computers in the 2000s, you're clueless. You don't know the joy of dial-up internet. But if you're old enough to remember 5 1/4 floppy disks, you're old enough to remember dial-up internet. You're old enough to remember that your computer, to access the internet, had to be plugged into the telephone line. And when you clicked on connect, you heard it binging and buzzing, bing, 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 psh, ding, ding, ding. That's pretty good, isn't it? And we were told that's the handshake. That is to say, it's reaching out to a server somewhere to bring you online. The magic of online access. You could download stuff at kilobyte speeds. And while it dialed up, if you were hungry, you had time for lunch. It was fine. Now we sit here in 2025, we are always connected, always. Every person in here that has any kind of device with you, your phone, your tablet, anything with you, you're connected to the internet. We're connected to the, we're streaming on there. We just completely take it for granted. And to be honest with you, I think that's the one thing, if there's anything I miss about dial-up internet, it's the anticipation. The expectation that it's not common, it's uncommon. It's being in that moment and anticipating you're going to connect with the world outside. You're going to do something then. And it might take a little while, but it just always felt surprising the first few times you did it and you connected. Now we just take it for granted. We're connected all the time. In fact, we have to go out of our way to disconnect. Right? It's a project, it's a discipline to even disconnect for a little while. You got to find all your devices that are beeping and worrying and giving you notifications and turn off the internet on those things. Or if you just get frustrated, just go home and shut down your router. Wow, how we take it for granted. And that is parallel to our spiritual life in a lot of ways. Because we know God is with us, right? We know that He's with us all the time. The Bible promises this in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, God is with you all the time. When was the last time you sat down with the Word of God in expectation and anticipation of connecting to the one true God? When was the last time you went to the table for prayer, you sat down at the sofa in prayer, and there was that bit of hesitation in which in your heart you said, I'm getting ready to connect to the one true, holy, almighty God. What's He going to say to me? Take it for granted. We take it for granted. Isn't that sad? I want to remind you today that God never takes it for granted. Every moment, He's with you, and He promises to be with you all the time. Every moment, He never takes that for granted. God knows you, God loves you, and God is with you all the time. But even so, there are those moments we need reminders. Turning point times, I'm going to call them trials of obedience. Battles of obedience. Those moments we come to when we've been faithful and obedient to God, and we know He's been leading us, but we come to a moment where that next step is a step of obedience we haven't taken before. Maybe it's being generous with our finances. Maybe it's healing a relationship. Maybe it's seeking forgiveness from someone else. Maybe it's saying yes to service, an area of service, an area of mission that you've never done before. You've been faithful to Him. You've been at the table with Him, but you've been taking for granted the fact that He has been leading you, and now He brings you to a point. And you have that battle of obedience. It's more common than you think among Christians. And that's the point at which God meets us there. That's the point He knows, is sometimes we need to be encouraged by His presence. And that's what I want you to tuck away this morning, just for a few minutes. Whenever you're facing battles of obedience, or maybe it's just struggles and trials in life, whenever you get to those points, God gives you courage. He provides courage by His presence, His ever-present being in your life. God provides you courage. Don't take that for granted. Get excited that God is with you. Anticipate what God is going to say. We're back in Joshua chapter 5, and you'll recall from last time that God has brought the Israelites over the Jordan River. They are now in the promised land. They are now camped out at a place called Gilgal, which is in shouting distance of their first battle with Jericho, the famous fortress on that end of Judea, Jericho. And God has been telling them all along and telling their leader Joshua that was going to be their first battle. They were going to take the city of Jericho. And to prepare the people and to rally the people up, you'll recall from last week, God required two things of them. One was that all the men who had not been circumcised would be circumcised as a symbol of being set apart for Him and of their unity in battle. They were there to serve Him, and they were part of the people of God. And then immediately following that, once all the men had been circumcised, symbolically set apart, God said they needed to celebrate the Passover. And their celebration of the Passover coincided on the same date it was celebrated the first time in Egypt so long ago. So now the people of God have rallied together. They have celebrated the Passover in unity. They are God's people. And they have demonstrated that by acknowledging God's grace, God's forgiveness, and that God has set them apart as His people. And I believe that it's in the providence of God that the next story, the next stage of the story that comes, follows the Passover. And you'll see what I mean in just a minute. Because now it's Joshua's turn. We're going to pick up in the story in chapter 5 and verse 13 where Joshua is alone, but that's only for a blink. We don't even get an explanation of what he's thinking or why he's alone, but he's alone, and the Bible says he is near Jericho, and watch what happens. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13, one of the most mysterious encounters in the Old Testament. When Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua approached him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied. "I have now come as commander of the Lord's army." Then Joshua bowed with his face to the ground in homage and asked him, "What does my Lord want to say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did that. This mysterious encounter serves as a bridge between the Passover and chapter 6, which we'll pick right up. I want to challenge you to do that. Go home tonight and just read straight through chapter 5 into chapter 6, and you'll see the significance that this encounter begins God's instructions for the taking of Jericho. It's very likely happening right after this. It is God showing up to personally provide courage by His presence. The big question in this story is, who is this man? And the Bible gives us clues at who this man is. And most scholars tell us, and I agree, that this individual, this commander of the Lord's armies, is in fact the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God himself, making an appearance in the Old Testament. He's already done that for Abraham. He did it for Hagar. He will do it in the fiery furnace for the three men in the book of Daniel. And here he shows up to Joshua. This is Christ before Bethlehem. Now, why do we say that? Why not just say this is an angel? Well, we have some clues in this. The mystery is sustained by the fact that he doesn't name himself to Joshua, which doesn't imply he's keeping his name secret. What it means is it's none of Joshua's business what his name is at that moment, and Joshua doesn't actually ask. But essentially, it's the mystery of God and who God is, the great I am of the burning bush. That's who this is. But even more telling is the fact that when Joshua bows to him, he does not say, "Get up, don't worship me." Instead, he not only accepts Joshua's worship, he tells him, "Take off your sandals, you're on holy ground." Where have we heard that before? Exactly what he said from the burning bush to Moses. And that's the connection we're intended to make. Same God, same Son of God, this time in flesh, appearing to Joshua. God is always with you because of Jesus Christ. Because of what Christ has done for you on the cross, because of the resurrection of Christ, you have a relationship, the opportunity of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's because of Christ that God is always with you. But sometimes we need to be nudged, reminded of the power of his presence. We need to be encouraged, especially when we face our Jericho, that battle of obedience, that place in which we say, "This is a turning point, God. Is this really what you brought me to?" And pay close attention, Joshua and the armies of Israel have reached Jericho because they've been obedient, not because they've been disobedient or unfaithful. This isn't a problem. They have arrived at exactly where God wanted them to be. But they need encouragement. They need courage. They need a reminder that this is God's plan and God is on their side. And that's precisely what God does for them as the commander of the Lord's armies. I want you to look back with this for just a minute with me. A couple of things I want you to see, because you may be struggling with a similar situation. If you're not, you might in the future, or maybe you're just struggling with problems. You want to know where God is. What is God doing? Why are these things happening in my life? So I want you to remember these things as reminders that God is always with you. God knows what he's doing. First of all, remember that God knows when you need him. God knows when you need him. I hope you're faithfully walking with Christ if you're a believer. But there will be those turning point moments, those struggles, those uncertainties, those battles for obedience, when you cry out to God and you wonder what to do. But God knows when you need him. If you'll notice in this passage, Joshua doesn't actually, there's no reference to Joshua crying out to God or pleading or praying. Now, it's okay to do that. The point is not to say you don't have to do that. King David does it. Many other characters in the Bible cry out to God. Even the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane prays to God, the Father, in anguish. And that's one of the reasons it's notable that Joshua doesn't appear to be doing that. He's near Jericho is all we're told, and he's clearly thinking about the battle that's to come and what he's to do the next day. The point being that God knows when you need him, need a nudge, need to hear from him, need to be reminded again that he's with you just as he promised he would always be. So how does he do that for you and me? Well, he does that through the Word of God. He does that through Scripture. I would offer that your struggles, your confusion, your wondering what to do, grows in direct relationship to your distance from the Word of God. The closer you get to God, the more you know his presence is through his Word. Jesus would say in John chapter 15, "Abide in me, and I'll abide in you, and my Word abides in you." It all goes together. When you're living in the Word of God, you know his presence. You know he's with you. And in those moments you need to hear from him the most, that's where you hear from him. Don't get from the story that you're supposed to go out on an empty plane somewhere and look for a soldier. No, instead, what God more commonly does is speaks to you in the Word of God, strengthens you, encourages you. You know His presence in the Word of God. So if you're at a point of doubt, struggle, right now you're in a battle for obedience, what am I supposed to do next? Make sure you're in the Word of God. Make sure you're spending time in Scripture with God, and He will meet you there. He's waiting for you to meet you there. Then secondly, not only does God know when you need Him, God knows what you need. God knows what you need. Do you notice this conversation has roughly three stages? In the first, Joshua is near Jericho, and the Bible says he looks up, and he sees a man coming toward him. Now, this is important. When he sees this individual, he sees a man, which is the pre-incarnate Christ in human form. He sees him, and he sees him with his sword drawn, indicating he's prepared for battle. Now, Joshua's first thought is, this is a warrior of an army, and I don't recognize him. So as he approaches the man, or the man approaches him, Joshua asks him, who are you here for, me and my army, or our enemies? And no doubt Joshua was thinking, am I going to have to fight right now? Is this going to decide the battle right now between me and this man? Is he fighting for the enemies or fighting for us? Joshua's first inclination was that this man was a man, but a man formidable and prepared for battle. A lot of times that's how we think of Jesus. In fact, we think of Jesus that way often. We think of our relationship with God that way very often. That He's very much like you and me. And it's okay to say, I have a friend in Jesus. The reason it's okay is because He told us that's okay. But that doesn't change the fact that He's God. And when you call to Him, rely on Him, pray to Him, seek Him in His Word, never forget Jesus Christ is God. He's not there to be your buddy. He is God, the one and only God. And He's not there to fight on your terms, to do what you want Him to do. Well, I just let the air out of most Christians' prayers, didn't I? So the first stage is identifying Him as a man, a warrior, yes, formidable, of course, but still a man. And so Joshua responds, hey, are you here for me or not? And think about your prayers. You going to do what I want, God, or not? You going to fight for me or not? You going to answer prayers on my terms or not? The man's response is, neither. Neither. I am here now. I come now as commander of the Lord's armies. To which Joshua falls to his knees. Second stage. God is a supernatural being. That's why Joshua responds the way he does. He recognizes this man now as a supernatural being. He's a supernatural being. But still we wonder, as a supernatural being, if God will do what we want Him to do. If He will fight on our terms the way we want Him to fight. The commander of the army's response is extraordinary. I want you to get this. When he says, I come now as commander of the Lord's armies, what he means is, I fight for the things of God, period. And Joshua, if you are obedient to God, then yes, I fight for you. Because the question, Joshua, is not what are God's loyalties. The question is, what are your loyalties? Are you going to fight for God? Are you going to be obedient for God? Are you going to overcome this battle for obedience, this crisis of faith, this wondering who God is and where God is? Are you going to trust God for this battle? Because God fights for what God wants. And when you and I are obedient to Him, then yes, He's fighting for us. Because we're obedient to the things of God. We are faithful to the things of God. When we detach ourselves, when we become disobedient, and then we say, God, where are you? Well, He's not fighting for the things we want. He's fighting for the things of God. He is pursuing His own will. And when we're in line with Him, we participate with Him in what He desires. That's when we get to see Him work in our lives in powerful ways. He doesn't fight for our interests. He's not here to make us happy. He is here for the things of God, for the Heavenly Father's will. And when we get on board with that, we get to be a part of what he's doing. Third stage, though, no, not just a supernatural being. Take off your sandals. This is holy ground. This is God you're talking to. Three things to remember when you're faced with battles of obedience or struggles along the way. And it always goes back to the fact that God is God and we're not. First, you need the courage of his presence. If you're frightened, afraid, uncertain, and bordering on disobedience, it's because you're pulling away from his presence. Get with him, get in his word. You need the courage of his presence. Second, you need the confidence of his commands. You need the confidence of his commands. When you find yourself saying, God, I don't know what to do. Well, he's glad to tell you what to do. Get in the word of God, and he'll tell you what to do. The next stage in chapter 6 is the unfolding of God's commands for Jericho, but it starts with the courage of his presence. We need that, and we need the confidence of his commands. But most of all, most of all, we need the humbling of his holiness. We need to remember who it is that we serve. We need to remember the greatness of God in Jesus Christ, the power of God in Christ alone. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of all of this. We're reminded that Christ fought the battle for us, the battle with sin and death, and he won. He fought that battle for us that we could not win. He sacrificed himself for us on the cross. Remember, Passover, the appearance of Christ as the commander of the armies, and next comes Jericho. Because Christ fulfilled Passover. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are celebrating the one true sacrifice of Christ on the cross for us and the resurrection of Christ that gives us eternal life. And from there, we can obey, we can follow him, we can live for Christ. We can do whatever comes next because he is our God. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we celebrate God in Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it either. Christ and Christ alone is the only way to be saved, the only way to be forgiven. He is the only one that died on the cross for you. He's the commander of the Lord's army. He is the redeemer of the world. He is your friend, and he is your savior. And he is God and God alone. That's what we celebrate with the Lord's Supper. If you're in here this morning and you're not a member of First Baptist Church, but you know for a fact that you're a Christian, we invite you to participate with us in the Lord's Supper. However, if you have any doubts about it, you're not sure that you've ever trusted Christ as your Savior, or maybe you know for a fact you haven't. You're sitting here this morning, someone invited you to church, you thought it was a good time to come back. Be honest. I'm not a Christian. Well, celebrating the Lord's Supper is a uniquely Christian event. It's celebrating what we have accepted, that Christ died on the cross for us, and you can't celebrate that or remember that or acknowledge that if you've never done it. So I'm going to ask you, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, or you're not sure this morning, have the courage to let the bread go by, have the courage to let the cups go by. But the good news is, at the end of the hour, I want to invite you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, to follow him, follow the call of Christ as your Lord. The Bible says he will forgive you of your sins and make all things new. You'll be a new creation in Christ when you trust him as your Savior. I'm going to pray for us, and then our deacons are going to come forward. And we're going to distribute the elements of the Lord's Supper and celebrate this together. Our Heavenly Father, God, how we do thank you for this reminder, this remembrance of what Christ has done for us. And God, we thank you for the reminder that Christ has been there through all. He's been with us through all. And if we face that point of struggle, God, we're reminded he's with us now. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're reminded in worship and celebration of what he did for us. So God, bless us now as we remember what Christ has done for us on the cross, and we remember the resurrection of Christ as well. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.